the mother of Jesus. Perfect for today to begin with. But before we do that, I asked Dan to sing for us today. One of my favorite Christmas songs. I know the man who wrote this, Mark Lowry, sang with the Gaithers for many, many years and wrote this song, and I think it's one of the greatest songs written about Mary. So, Dan, sing for us this morning.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would someday walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? And did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? The child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? And did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you've kissed your little baby, then you kiss the face of God. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, and the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? And did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. The great I Am. The great I Am.
Oh man, that was great. We're very fortunate to have the talent we have in this class. Thank you, Dan, for singing that. That is hard to imagine, isn't it? That when she kissed the baby Jesus, she was actually kissing the Son of God, the face of God. That's just hard to believe. It's hard to understand. Today is actually the first day and the first Sunday of Advent. Now, the reason I say that is because I didn't grow up knowing anything about Advent. And in some churches, you know nothing about Advent and growing up about it. And I can prove that. Some of you are you saying, what? You never heard of Advent? What are you, a heathen? A pagan? What did you do? Grow up in some heathen land somewhere? No, I grew up in a great Christian home. I learned about Advent and all the things that people do around Advent after I got married, because my wife had all of these Advent calendars and knew all about it. I didn't know anything about it. Oh, I said visitors. Our daughter and granddaughter are here today. Why didn't anybody point to them? I, in a way, pointed to them. Megan and Anna are with us today, and we're so happy to have them. Megan does the same thing. She has a little Advent calendar she does and all this stuff. I didn't know anything about it. How many of you did not know much about anything about Advent? I mean, when you were growing up, raise your hand. Is it a Texas thing or what? I don't know. It must be because, it's really some pretty good things. The word Advent means coming or arrival. And so people, it's a name given Christian groups who around Christmas time when they start celebrating the Advent of Christ, 25 days starting Advent, and they There's such a thing as the Advent wreath. Did you know that? Some of you knew that. See, Jenny knows this. Did you know this, Barbara? You were Episcopal. You didn't know this? Didn't the Episcopalians do this kind of thing? You don't know. You never listened anyway when you went to church, did you? You know. The Baptist churches didn't. No. Did Methodists do it? The Methodists. Well, we have to have a sprinkling of the Methodists. So that's our, some of y'all will get that later on. Methodists believe in sprinkling, not immersion. So, okay, anyway. Some groups celebrate with their home, in their homes with their kids and everything. And on each four Sundays that precede Christmas is Advent Sunday, the one Sunday of Advent. And there's four candles there that represent it. And there's three of them are purple, one of them are pink. There's a name for each one of them. The first one's the candle of hope or prophecy. The second one's the candle of peace or the Bethlehem candle. The third is the candle of joy, the shepherd's candle. The fourth is the candle of love or the angel's candle. And they're each purple. Why? And they're each purple and one is pink. Does anybody know the reason for that? Why are three of them purple, one of them pink? Does anybody know? See, y'all don't know that much about Advent. Some of you bring, I know a lot about Advent. You don't know about Advent, do you?
See, in ours, we have purple and red. I don't remember.
Well, okay, a different color. But the official color, I looked this up, because I wouldn't know. I looked it up. The official color is pink. If you had red, that means you had sort of a modern-day Advent wreath, okay? So it's sort of a liberal wreath, I think. It's a CNN wreath versus a Fox wreath, okay? Now, it's purple. Does anybody know what the purple is a symbol of? Anybody? Pardon? Royalty. Purple's a symbol of royalty, and the pink one, is not being purple, is also known as the shepherd's candle because the shepherds were not known to be of royal descent. So that's why the different ones. So what do I do with all this information? Absolutely nothing. But I thought you might be interested, and we're going to celebrate kickoff. It's unusual that December 1st on Sunday, and it's the first Sunday of Advent, the first day of Advent, so I thought I'd bring that in. Okay, Mary. I'm going to give you some facts about Mary first. I want to give you some facts about Mary, some things that are tradition and maybe religious teachings about Mary, but then I'm going to teach you, we're going to talk about two events in the Bible that I think will help us understand more about Mary. So have your Bible open to Luke chapter 1. Both of the events are in Luke chapter 1, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Now, also last Sunday, we watched the service. We went to services there. They have service on Friday night and Sunday morning. So we went to service on Friday night. Sunday morning we watched our service. But at 12 o'clock last Sunday, I got a picture, a text from, I won't say who it's from, but she had a birthday today. So I get a text, or Sally gets it and shows it to me. And the text is of two guys in the back of the room, the very back of the room, sitting up there underneath the clock. They were both standing pointing to the clock. It said 10 minutes till 12. And they said, and at the bottom of it says, hint. So Dennis has been duly rebuked. And all right. Let's get some facts about Mary. All right, let me just give them to you real quick. Isaiah prophesied about Mary herself in Isaiah 7:14. Susan, would you read that?
Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
All right, so there was a prophecy hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Said a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. There's a sign. Here's the sign. The virgin will conceive, bring forth a son, and I'll call his name Emmanuel, which we're going to read in Luke chapter 1. So, there's a prophecy about Mary. She was poor, peasant girl. How do we know that Mary was poor? Anybody have any idea to know how we know Mary was poor? It doesn't say that Mary would have lived in the lower income level anywhere in Scripture, but there's a very good clue because of their offering that they brought. The offering that they brought was for the poor to bring. Could not afford a lamb. They brought a pair of doves or two young pigeons that was described that the poor could bring that. So we know Mary came from a humble peasant background in a nondescript village, this little tiny village in Galilee called Nazareth. I was reading some things about it this morning and about Bethlehem and about how they agreed to bring what they believe is a piece of the original manger that was given to Pope Crabbit Frog Rabbit a long, long time ago, and it was being brought back from Rome, and it will be brought and given to the church. You go to Bethlehem, and Bethlehem is also run by the Palestinians, which is interesting when you go there. They have a little different view of Jesus than we do. But and you go, they said this is a part of it. And it's part of a veneration, of course, of Mary and so on. But I read that this morning. Now, what I found the most interesting, and I've heard this before and studied this, but Bible scholars believe that Mary was, and I probably have a drum roll here as far as age, Mary was, and they are unanimous in their belief that she was probably 13 or 14 years old at the visit of the angel Gabriel. Is that unbelievable? It's just remarkable. Now let me talk just a second. The Bible account versus tradition or perhaps formalized religious teaching regarding Mary. And I think for about the past 500 years, those that may align themselves in Protestantism have sort of shied away from talking about Mary, but we're going to talk about Mary some today because the Bible gives us quite a bit of information. The Bible does not teach that Mary was sinless. We'll read her praise in just a moment, and you'll see her refer to the Lord as God, her Savior, many other things, but we won't go into them. The Bible does not teach that she was a perpetual virgin. Only after Jesus was born, Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. The Bible does not teach that Mary is a mediator for us in any way. The Bible is very clear about that. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So when we want to bring requests to God, we have a mediator, and that's Jesus. But those are some of the things that have, over the centuries, and that was not the position of the first church, because you don't read about that at all, and it was very clear there was no veneration of Mary that came on later, much later in some cases, over 1,000 years after the time of Jesus. Fact, she was betrothed to Joseph. Betrothed meant it was a legal contract. It was what we would call engaged, but it was a legal contract where she was actually married. So to break that betrothal meant that she would have had to be divorced. So it was a legal contract. She continued, 1 year period, and she would continue to live at home with her family. In the Bible, she was the only person with Jesus at his birth and at his death. The only person. Found that interesting. She knew the Old Testament prophecy about the coming Messiah. We'll see it in a second. She had four other sons after Jesus, Mark chapter 6, verse 3, and other daughters. We don't know the specific number. She was present at the upper room at Pentecost, the last place we see Mary in Acts chapter 1, waiting for the Holy Spirit. She was amongst the believers there in that period of time. And if you look at it this way, the Mary moments, M-A-R-Y, the Mary moments in Scripture always point to Jesus. Always. Go through each one of them, and you can see they always point to something about Jesus. I wish we had time today to go back and study the wedding at Cana of Galilee, the site of the first miracle, and her interaction with Jesus in that first miracle. But we don't, but it's good. If you want to study that, you'll find that to be interesting. So notice the message of Gabriel to Mary, the first time we're told about Mary. Chapter 1 of Luke, let's read starting in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, 13 or 14 year old girl. You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his word and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Circle the word favor there. And back in verse 28, highly favored comes from the same root word. We'll get that in a second. Verse 31, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great, and we call the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of the father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive in her 6th month, verse 37, for no word from God will ever fail." Or if you have a King James Version, you would read, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." She said, verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May your word be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. John MacArthur said, I want to give you this quote. And then comes the story, starting in verse 26, of a young girl. This time, not an older lady, this time a young girl. Not a married lady, but a virgin. Probably a 13-year-old girl by the name of Mary. And the same angel Gabriel comes to her. This time in the north, in Galilee, about 75 or 80 miles away from where Elizabeth and Zacharias lived. And God sent this angel with another birth announcement. This time the virgin will conceive without a man, and God himself will create in her womb a child who will be the Son of the Most High. He will be the one given the throne of his father David. He will have a kingdom over the house of Jacob and a kingdom that has no end. He will be, in a word, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. So, what does this everyday hero teach us? 2 things. Number one, trust in God's chosen path for our lives. Trust in God's chosen path for our lives. He comes and he said, verse 28, I had you underline it. You are highly favored. At verse 30, you have found favor with God. The word favor is from the root word charis. Charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. It forms the first part of the word for us in our language, charismatic. C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. It means, and when you talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the graces of the Spirit. The charis here, he said, you are highly favored. And the way Vine defines that, he says, it means it's grace on the part of a giver. Scofield says it means you are endued with grace. You are highly favored. So, trust in God's chosen path for our lives. So, Mary, here's your chosen path. I know you're 13 or 14 years old, but here's the deal. The Son of God will be born by you. Can you imagine? But Mary, I want you to trust in that. And so Mary, boy, she was a little troubled. It says Mary was troubled, the word perplexed, upset at his words. And she wondered, she pondered, she thought about what he said. But the angel said to her, don't be afraid. You have found, there it is again, you have found favor. So God's plan and purpose for our lives is based on his sovereign grace, nothing else. What is Mary teaching us? The life of Mary is teaching us that the plan of God for our lives is based entirely on his sovereign plan and his sovereign grace, not our merit. He went on to say, Mary, oh yeah, the Lord is with you, like we heard in the lesson this morning. The Lord is with us as we live out his plan for our lives. And I can't say it as well as Josh did, so I'll just leave it with that statement. Mary came to understand that here's the plan, Mary, and you have a part in this plan because of my grace. Just like we get to step into the plan of the Almighty God. And you say, well, it's just a little, I'm just one little small person. I know, but you have a place in that plan. And God has given us, by His grace, His sovereign grace, said, okay, you're going to participate in that plan. And, by the way, the Lord's with you. He's present with you, again, as we heard this morning. And then the response, what he seeks is verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, she said. The word servant, we've talked about the word doulos in Greek, which means bond servant or bond slave, primarily someone. We really don't have a word in English that matches up very well to it because it's someone who sells themselves into slavery because they can't afford, they're a slave by choice. They're a servant by choice. Here's the female version, doule, which means the same thing, of course. So Mary's saying, I am your servant. The humble trust is the response that God seeks. When God said, this is a plan for you, and you're not going to understand some of it, and some of it's not going to be happy time. It's funny how Christians always think, oh, you know, I'm a Christian, it's just going to be happy time all the time. It's not happy time all the time. The things that come into our life is not for our comfort, as Rick Warren always says. It's for our character. And so this is coming into Mary's life, and he said, look, this is what's going to happen. And she just finally said, okay, I'm the Lord's servant. Now, the second thing is taught in Mary's song in verse 46. Let's just read that quickly. Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Verse 48, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So then this 14-year-old girl, her heart is so full, she bursts forth in praise. And then Mary teaches us the second lesson, and that Mary teaches us about worship. We talk a lot about worship. I'm going to the worship service. Have you worshiped today? Mary teaches us a lot about worship in this quick few verses. She teaches us, and I could go into it. Let me just, it takes too long, and so I'm not going to be able to. But Mary knew the Old Testament. In this passage of Mary's song, just listen to this. My soul doth magnify the Lord, Psalm 34:2. My spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior, Isaiah 45:21. He has regarded the low estate of his handmaid, 1 Samuel 1:11, Psalm 136:23. Behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, Genesis 30, verse 13, the words of Leah. He that is mighty has done to me great things, Psalm 126, verse 3. Holy is his name, directly quoting Psalm 111:9. So she's quoting all this scripture in her worship, in her praise back to God. And it actually, it's called the Magnificat. The Magnificat is a Latin word which just means exalt or praise. And we'll call it her song. This is Mary's song. This is her psalm. She teaches us the attitude of worship. The attitude of worship. So let's stop for a second. Say, what can this great saint teach us about this privileged woman who was called upon to be the virgin, to be the virgin that was prophesied in Isaiah 7:14 that would bring forth a son? Her heart is so full, she bursts forth in worship. So what does she teach us about worship? It's internal, it's intense, and it's humble. It's internal. Notice in verse 46, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. She said, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. All of these things showing that this time of worship is a time of internal praise, something that is coming out because of what God has done internally in her. Worship begins with the inner heart of adoring praise, the essence of real worship. So when we worship our Lord, it should be coming from internal thankfulness and joy that Jesus has given us. And God's very clear that he does not appreciate external worship. Anna and I were talking about her paper that was due last week when we were in Colorado. And she had to do a part of it was on Isaiah and Jeremiah, questions about Isaiah and Jeremiah for an Old Testament survey class. And so she said, what do you think about these questions? So we were looking, and I was going back to Isaiah and looking at the things. And what it seems like one of the key things in the book of Isaiah that the Lord spoke about was how much he despised external worship that was not motivated by internal sincerity and love for God. It was intense. It says, I glorify, look at the very first verse that we studied there, verse 46, my soul glorifies. Some of you have a different word there. What do you have there?
Exalt.
Say it.
Exalt.
Exalts. Anybody have a different word there?
Magnifies.
Magnifies. The word actually means to enlarge. To just like I'm going to take a microscope and look into it, and it enlarges this little tiny thing. That's what the word is. It's I'm enlarging this. It's a very, it means to swell or grow. Just like the, if you go on, my spirit rejoices. It's a word that implies intensity. It implies loudness. It's used elsewhere as being overjoyed. It's translated in one place, unspeakable joy, grandiose joy. So it is an intense worship. Mary teaches us in verse 48 that it is a humble spirit attitude. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. You know, I think it's the reason why James 4:6 said that God resists the proud but gives grace to the who? Humble. Because pride stands in the way of true worship. Because pride, the pride that we have in our heart, puts ourselves at the spot of worship. We worship ourselves in our wants and our needs, and that you can't worship God in that way because he looks for the humble servant to bow their heart and submit and worship God in thankful spirit. So that's what she teaches us about worship and as far as attitude. The object of the worship, very clear. My soul exalts who? The Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. The focus, listen, it'd be good for all churches, especially worship leaders. Fortunately, we have great worship leaders. But it'd be fortunate if all worship leaders would follow this example. Because the example is, the object of worship. Have you ever been to church where you felt like the object of the worship was the music rather than the maker of music? Where you know, have you ever been experienced in a worship service where they were more impressed with their abilities and entertaining as opposed to pushing and driving your heart toward Jesus? And have you ever seen that happen before? Joe Tom, have you ever seen that happen before? Since you do it just about every week, you're able to exalt the Lord in ministry. I bet you've seen many times when others are more enamored with their own abilities than they are who we're worshiping. Not so here. We have great worship leaders, but I walk away every Sunday from a worship leader, and yes, I'm thankful how great they are, but much more so I walk away and say how thankful I am for God and how my heart's been directed to Him. And as we sang this morning, I'm just thinking, man, I am so glad that you're my Savior. That's what worship is. And the reason or motive for worship, again, I'll just say it quickly. What God was doing for her, that's why she was worshiping. Look what God's doing for me. She was overwhelmed. What God would do for others, and what God has done for others in the past. If you look at verse 51 on down, starting there, there are seven instances. He has. Aorist tense degree. He has filled the hungry. He has. He goes on and on saying, she is going back to how God has been merciful to her people, choosing and delivering them, worshiping God for His mercy and on her and on her people in the past, redemptive history. And I thought as I read this that we too can praise God for what God has done for me, for my family, for my friends, and what God will continue to do for others and what God is doing in me. Mary was one of us, chosen, highly exalted, used of God, trusted and believed in God's plan for her life, which led her to worship Him. This is not what it is. I read this in the paper this morning. And this is from a guy who's quoted in the El Paso Times. This is Rick Gutierrez of El Paso. I was getting a divorce and I couldn't get a loan. Business was kind of slow. I was a little angry. I said, hey, you know, you've been in my family for 100 years. Give me a break. Help me out. Rick Gutierrez of El Paso explained that he prayed to an antique painting of the Virgin Mary, and that night a candle in front of the painting exploded and the wax cooled into the shape of Mary and baby Jesus. He said, things are a lot better now. That's not what I'm talking about. Mary moments in Scripture always pointed to Jesus. Always pointed to Jesus. I'm so grateful for the example she leaves and how her life pointed to Jesus and Jesus alone. I want us to close with something that we do at Megan's church often. I want us to do it here. He talked about his favorite carol this morning, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Mine is, O Come, Let Us Adore Him. Just the chorus. I want us to sing those words together. With, you know, O Come, Let Us Adore Him. O Come, Let Us Adore Him. O Come, Let Us Adore Him. Christ the King. Sound like a good idea? Let's do that. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Let's just close our eyes, bow our head, and sing it one more time. And let's ask God to let us adore Him for just a moment. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Thank you, Father, on this day that many call the first day of Advent. Thank you for your coming, becoming God incarnate. Thank you for coming into our life and giving us eternal life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.